Well, so we are getting ready to go. Good to see you this morning, and let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about another of the Beatitudes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another beautiful morning. Thank you for the good life you have given us and the new life we enjoy through Christ our Lord. Thank you for each person here, and we pray that you will bless and comfort and strengthen each of us as we seek to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look at the Beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. Very interesting statement. Yes, that's John's perspective, you see. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Very important qualification there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes this is put together with the following phrase, and blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. But we'll look at that next week. It's a slightly different perspective on those who suffer for their faith. So the questions, which aren't real visible, given my handwriting, I'll just read through them. These are things I think are important to consider. First of all, have you personally known anyone who has lost life, liberty, property as a result of persecution? And I may ask you to volunteer if you've known someone who's actually been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Secondly, question, is it axiomatic? An axiom is by definition true. Shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's an axiom. Some people take it as axiomatic that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's a statement from Tertullian. Is that always true? I'm not sure it is, but it's a postulate. It's something that often is true, but the blood of the martyrs. Thirdly, how ought Christians deal with Muslims? I'll talk about that in a minute. Muslims are extremely aggressive. Some don't even think it's a religion, but how do we deal with Muslims, with communists? Do you just open your arms and embrace them, or do you resist? Do you welcome persecution? Because these folk will persecute you, given a chance. Fourthly, how aggressively ought one court persecution? Should I look for every opportunity to irritate people, hoping they persecute me? You know. That's one way. Should I be obnoxious in my witness? It doesn't work. John has tried it, and he can assure us it doesn't work. Well, I do think we can be very obnoxious. And, of course, martyr means witness. It not only means someone who dies, but it's how obnoxious or how aggressive. Or should we? Some people go the opposite way. I should never do anything to upset someone, so I'll just be really quiet. I'll never say anything to offend. And fifthly, if martyrs are the athletes of God, that's a phrase out of Eusebius. I'll talk about him, the great church historian. Should we train youngsters to be athletes of God rather than the basketball players? If you have your outline, when we say persecuted, we basically mean people who are hunted down. The word persecute actually comes out of a word for hunting. So your objective is to get someone and to harm them. And it also indicates a loss of something. So you're persecuted when you lose something that is essential for your well-being. And so Jesus is very clearly saying, you're going to be persecuted. Not every one of you, not all the time, but in a general sense, Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. Yes. And if we look at the history of the Christian church, persecution has certainly been endemic. It's not constant, but it is certainly off and on. For 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted. And it all starts really in the book of Acts. I don't have the first Christian martyr listed, but you can tell me who was the first Christian martyr. Stephen, yes. So one of the initial band of Christians in Jerusalem, and they stoned him to death, and the young man named Paul was holding the cloak, and he didn't stone Stephen, but he certainly cooperated in it, And then he takes off to Damascus to further persecute. So there is a rather limited persecution about as soon as Jesus was resurrected. And if you study the original apostles, those 12, it's very clear bearing witness to the faith invites persecution of some sort. And there is a rather well-done book called The Search for the 12 Apostles. And he's a really serious historian. He will not accept just rumors. And so as he looks for primary evidence, which means you look for firsthand information, people who saw what they describe, he says, we're pretty sure several of the apostles were killed. For instance, we know Peter and Paul were executed under Nero in the 60s in Rome. So there are Peter and Paul. And then Andrew. There's pretty good evidence Andrew was crucified up in the area of Turkey. And there is something that we remember with St. Andrew, and that's Andrew's cross. Anyone know what Andrew's cross looks like? Marilyn's got a cross, and it's not the right cross. Yeah, that's the typical cross, but Andrew's cross. Anyone know? It's one of those obscure things people like me look at. Yeah, it's like this. And you have, if you are Eastern Orthodox and they revere St. Andrew, the St. Andrew's cross is sometimes jewelry. Yes, just a pole, mm-hmm. Right? Other than a few, we're not absolutely sure how the apostles died. But there is strong traditions associated with every one of them to indicate only John died a natural death. We know for sure John died in Ephesus as an old man. The others, we just don't know, but there are a lot of stories about them, such as Thomas dying in India. We're almost positive Thomas took the gospel to India and had significant success, but pretty good evidence that Thomas did die in India, and they killed him. And our problem is those accounts are several hundred years after the day. Pastor? Thomas? Oh, I'm sorry. His name is William Stuart McBurney. Yeah, but it's a fine book. And what he does is he says, maybe, maybe not. We do know. The amazing thing is I thought about it. Why didn't the 12 apostles just hang around Palestine and build nice big churches? Seemed like as soon as they saw Jesus resurrected, they're off to all the world. I mean, pretty good evidence. One of them went to Scotland, Spain, all parts of Alabama. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, beheaded. Yes, very true. So we do have, and Eusebius, the church historian, just to amuse myself, I read his church history last week. I'd read it years ago, but I reread it. And it's interesting how he's just really concerned to get all the data on these early apostles, what happened to them. And he tends to repeat stories as true that a modern historian will say maybe. But to Eusebius, who delights in the stories of martyrs, he really is persuaded that the best thing you can do for the faith is to die. That's kind of his attitude. Of course, he didn't die, but he's urging it for others. Question about the New Testament. The New Testament does, in fact, give some hints, particularly about James the Just, who was not an apostle. James the Just is a brother of Jesus. The early church believed he's a half-brother. He's not the son of Mary. He's the son of Joseph. But he is a half-brother of Jesus. He became the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. And we know James was killed about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. So he is one of the first of that New Testament community that dies for the faith. Following the New Testament period, we go into the period that we call the Antonicene period in church history, from the resurrection of Christ to the Council of Nicaea. And you read in Eusebius just all sorts of folk who are martyred for their faith. And it's people like Justin Martyr. I've listed some of those on your outline if you're interested. Justin Martyr was a pagan, born north of Jerusalem, a very well-educated, intelligent young man. And he just kind of explored all the options in terms of what's the meaning of life. And he was, on the basis of an encounter with a Jew who led him to examine the scripture, he became a believer. And he was teaching philosophy in Rome, and he wrote letters to the Roman emperor pleading for the emperor to tolerate Christians, to not be persecuting them. And we know that Justin Martyr, that's why the name Justin Martyr, was killed because he was a Christian. Same is true of some of the earlier fathers of the church in the second century, a famous man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of St. John, so he knew the apostle, and he lived a nice long life. He was older than I am when he died. It's amazing. But in time, he offended the representative of Rome, and he will be given many opportunities to recant. Roman authorities would usually say, do anything possible to get out of being killed. We don't want to kill you. We just want you to deny Christ and go on your way. Oh, Polycarp said, 80 years have I served the master, and I'm not about to recant. And so the stories about him being whipped and scourged and put on a fire that didn't kill him, it's a fascinating account of Polycarp's death. Pastor?
Yeah, the fire, the blood put out the
fire. Right, blood put out the fire, yes. And that's where Eusebius will say, that's what happened. A modern historian is skeptical. And I tend to go with Eusebius. I say, these guys knew what was going on, and I have no right to challenge what they're saying. Yes. Right. Very true. Yeah. And another of those early films, a guy named Ignatius of Antioch. He was a bishop in about the year 105, so that's quite early in church history. And he ran afoul of the Roman officials, and they send him to Rome to be crucified, or executed at least. And on the way, he wrote a series of letters. And one of his letters, he was saying, don't you dare stop this. I can't wait to get to Rome so that they can just, the wild beasts can devour me. You know, and I am going to become the bread of the, he's excited to die. It's a kind of a fascinating account, and it's one that we really have great reason to believe. I mean, we have the letters, and that's what he's saying. And that's where this athlete of God, Ignatius, was saying, at last I can give the most decisive witness to the faith, and I look forward to being eaten by the beasts or however they choose to kill me in Rome. These are just page by page in Eusebius' history, part of the Christian story. And that's why when Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, he's writing about 200 AD, there's great truth to that. It seems like the more these folk died for the faith, the more others said, that's a faith worth believing. And so the church is growing as they're watching these people give their lives for Christ. Pastor. Right. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yeah. Yes, yes. I don't want to prolong that, but just to say the early church, the years before 325. By 325, a man named Constantine had become the emperor, and he was something of a Christian. if you can kill all your relatives and be a Christian. He was something. He supported the Christian church, and his edict of toleration, his support of the church, ended what we think of as the persecution in the early centuries. And in truth, persecution of the early church was very sporadic. Peter and Paul died in Rome because Nero chose to kill a bunch of Christians in the 60s. But that was just in Rome. It wasn't throughout the empire. The rest of the empire, Christians were doing okay. And it just kind of depended on local representatives of the emperor. And the Romans had this incredible commitment to law. And they just didn't want a random killing. So you really had to be belligerent to get executed, typically, under the Roman system. However, there were capricious folk who just killed random. And there were two great persecutions. An emperor named Decius, who from 249 to 251, he said, "We're going to kill every Christian in the world." And he just told his officials, "Go for it. Burn all the scriptures. Tear down the churches. Just destroy the church." Fortunately, he lived less than 2 years. And then there was another who followed him, was kind of bad. And then the final one was a man named Diocletian. And he too said, he was kind of a righteous guy in some ways, a very upright, honorable man. But he said, "These Christians are harming the empire. It's kind of like a disease. We got to exterminate the disease." And so there was widespread persecution under Diocletian. And that's Eusebius knew. That's when he's alive. So when he's reporting all these things, and boy, it is pretty extraordinary, the number of bishops and male and female, wonderful stories of women as well as men. We're talking about martyrs who just give their lives for the faith. For that reason, we do celebrate the martyrs of the early church giving witness with their lives to faith. I could talk longer because ancient medieval history is my thing. So. But John said, "Please, please, spare us." Right. I told him I had to honor his daughter by being a bibliophile for once. Right. After the persecution of the Roman Empire ceased, there's a period of several centuries of relative calm, and the Christian church is supported by the imperial authorities, and there's not a great deal of persecution, say from 300 up to 600. And then comes Muhammad. And when Muhammad's armies conquered the world within just a brief period of time, Islamic warriors are brutal. And if you're a pagan, they have license to kill. And if you want to study genocide, the genocide of Hindus in India under Islamic troops, it's incredible, the killing. Muhammad did have a few kind words to say about what he called the people of the book, Christians and Jews. But that didn't excuse them, really. Wherever Muslims went, they conquered, they killed. And if you survived, they put you in a kind of bondage called demitude. You had to wear a sign like the Jewish star under the Nazis so that they knew you were a Christian. And if a Muslim comes down the sidewalk, you have to get off the sidewalk. That's an always deference. And as a Christian, you had a heavy tax burden. If you were a Muslim, you didn't pay taxes. A slight incentive to become a Muslim. So for 1,000 years, really, from Muhammad's time up until 1500, Christians are suffering significantly under Islamic control. And I'll read a little statement by a fine historian. It's a pretty dreary picture. Just genocidal Islamic killing of Christians. Pastor? That's right. And I could devote a session to defending the Crusaders. There was a lot of righteousness in those Crusaders' behavior. So whenever someone like Bill Clinton badmouths the Crusaders, well, let's actually read the history. And the finest historians today tend to say the Crusades were, however misguided in many ways, they were a righteous response to Islamic aggression. And so it was an effort to defend Christians who were being harmed by Muslims. And so the Crusades were, in my judgment, misguided in many ways. They were honorable. And it's kind of a sad thing, like where I taught in California, that school used to be known as the Crusaders. And the nervous Nellies in my denomination said, oh, we don't want to be thought of as Crusaders, so we're going to be Sea Lions. Yeah. Campus Crusade. They've changed their name. Sue, get after your kids. She doesn't follow. Okay. Now crew. And it's a desire to not be offensive. If you're interested, there's a whole bunch of American Indians who are trying to get the Washington football team to go back to Redskins. They say, that's our name. We want to be. How dare you?
It wasn't Washington Redskins. It was the Washington part
of the Redskins. Right. Oh, my.
The Maryland
Redskins. The football team, yeah. My alma mater in Oklahoma used to be called the Redskins. Lots of Indians went to that college I attended. And, of course, now they had to change the name. It's now the Crimson Wave. Crimson Wave. That's wonderful.
Southeast Colorado, that was the Warriors.
The Warriors.
They had changed their name.
Okay. Oh, yes. Yes, Warriors. The pacifists. Right. It's happening. Some of that is an interesting denial of the attitude of the martyr who gives kind of bold witness, not worrying too much about, is it offending someone? And so there are certainly two sides to these kind of issues we're talking about in terms of Redskins and Crusaders. But it's emblematic of our time that people don't want to offend by identifying with something. The Muslims, let's just read what About Your says, and I'll move on beyond the Islamic issue, but it's very clear, as About Your, an Egyptian-born scholar, she really knows the languages and understands that part of the world. Jihad is Islam's normal path to expansion. They are committed to military aggressive conquest. Muslims never seek to persuade. They always seek to conquer and then intimidate or to impose. And her massively documented, if you read this lady, she really has all the documents. In the decline of Eastern Orthodoxy under Islam, she says it's the normal path, demitude is a status of non-Muslims, and what that leads to is almost always economic decline. You can go throughout the Middle East and wherever Islam has triumphed, in time, it becomes a desert. There is no agricultural productivity in Muslim lands. And the reason for that is once the Christians all died, they were the ones that were making that area productive. And so they're gone and you've lost that. So gradual desertification and cultural decay. And the most recent episode of this was in 1915, which is this one year in a series of years. We don't know how many Armenians were killed, but we know it was a million or so. And that's well documented, and it's just Muslims targeting Christians to destroy them and get their stuff. That's another reason to destroy it. You take their property. In short, Bayor says, irrefutable historical and archaeological sources confirm that the process of Islamization in conquered lands is perhaps the greatest plundering enterprise in history. I take that as an accurate description of what Islam has done. And Islam did go into a period of decline from about 1500 to the present, but the radical Muslims are seeking to restore the caliphate, to restore the glories of Islam in the medieval period. And I am a bit perplexed as to how ought I respond to Muslims. We're supposed to love everybody. Do you love Muslims by militarily fighting when they're trying to conquer you? Or do you turn to a pacifist response and say, we will just love these people and die at their hands? This is where I have problem with Tertullian's axiom. You go throughout the Middle East, places like Turkey were once incredibly rich Christian lands, and they're all gone. They've been gone for centuries. One of the downside of our efforts in Iraq is Iraq actually had a pretty good little Christian community. But after our wars with the Muslims in Iraq, those churches are about gone. So I don't know. Maybe you have an idea. Maybe you military guys have some clue as to how do we deal with the Muslims? If they're a minority, they're likely to be good neighbors, and you can win them to Christ in a peaceful way. If they become a majority, then everything changes. So do you just step aside or not? Similar with communists. Communism had great friends in a lot of churches. Let's just embrace the communists. Better red than dead. Does that work? Well, the amazing thing is the Russian church survived. And maybe the blood of the martyrs see the church. But it's sure a lot of people died, and I'm not sure the church is surviving. Scott?
Well, when I was in war college, I did a lot of study about the Balkans.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't mean to, but I ended up being in that. The Muslims were bad people. I mean, they would offer you the chance to convert, and if you didn't, then they would just slay you.
That's right.
They didn't have any compunction about that whatsoever. So, you know, is that a reasonable approach to winning people?
No, yeah.
Really. Certainly not what Christians were doing, even I think in the Crusades. I mean, they were similar, but not to that extreme. You know, the downfall of the Muslims came as they got to the Hungarian Empire and overextended themselves logistically and couldn't support themselves in the wars. And otherwise, they would have kept marching right through Europe had the Austro-Hungarian Empire.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No question. Down. Yes.
So, yeah, is it right to save your life? You know, so it's one thing to be witnessing for Christ and be martyred.
Right.
It's another thing to have somebody ask you to become a Muslim and then
yeah. I at least have decided you meet Muslim aggression with force. And once you have defeated them, as at the Battle of Tours in 740 was a first great Christian victory over an Islamic army. So you defeated them with brave Christian knights. And after you've defeated their aggressive armies, then maybe you can convert them in a truly Christian way. But I don't think you ever succeed with Muslims by surrender. Pastor? Right. And the pastor's on record, folks. Kill a commie for Christ. We're going to change the little out here. No more Ten Commandments. We're just going to have it. Larry.
I think you could look at the same communism in reference to our country right now. You know, we could just sit back and, well, you know, a lot of Christian churches say Christians shouldn't be involved in politics and we shouldn't be worry.
Right.
Confidence and all that. Well, we have children and generations following us. Christ could come back tomorrow, but it may be another 100 years. But what do we do about that?
Right.
We sit and see him do a life.
Yeah. Well, that's. And as with Islam, I think the communist ideology is aggressive and totalitarian, and you do not winsomely turn communists into Christians. You have to resist, maybe not with arms, but there is a resistance in saying we will not capitulate to an evil, aggressive force. Any question about Islam? I won't talk much about communism. I'm very concerned about what's been happening in our country in the last 20 years under the rubric of critical race study, Black Lives Matter. When you study these movements, they are deeply rooted in Marxist communist ideology. And these people who are changing the curriculum in the public schools are intent on totally changing the United States. And they want to make this a communist country. And they're doing so in a slow, methodical way, but it's very clear if you study, and if you've been alive the last 20 years, and all but one of us has, the young one's not aware yet of this, but this nation has changed significantly. And a lot of it is this very insidious movement starting in law schools, and we are up against a lot of persecution that's becoming, they're not killing yet, but they're into putting people in prison and taking property. It's very much there. Pastor.
Sorry, I'm talking too much.
Oh, Pastor said he's talking too much. Oh, no. Oh, it is.
In
yeah.
He's a liberation guy.
Yeah.
He
very much so. And Pope John Paul II came to a big conference in Medellin, Mexico, and he took some of those liberation theologians and gave them a dressing down. He said, "We will not tolerate." But we got a different pope now. And the liberation theology has really changed Catholicism, and many Protestant churches as well. I think I saw a hand that I...
Oh,
you're going. Mm-hmm.
I think that's why we can't sit back and watch the government take place as it is. I think we have to stand up and fight it. If you're a Christian, you need to fight for your freedom and your religious freedom.
Yeah, I agree. And what we said last week about, or maybe the week before, the value of Christian soldiers who are willing to risk their life to defend the innocent. We have to risk some things to defend the innocent children in our public schools, for example. Are you going to allow the curriculum to be totally reshaped so that it doesn't resemble anything like what it was 20 years ago? Or do you, and that's where you get some parents in Virginia, parents, bless them, they're engaged in the battle, and they are threatened. What happened when the parents in Virginia decided to challenge the school board?
They're called terrorists.
Yeah. And the Attorney General of the United States, and he kind of backed away from that. But that is just the beginning of what we think of as persecution. There's a pastor in Canada. He's an immigrant from Estonia or somewhere. He insisted on keeping his church open during COVID. That guy has been sentenced to prison. Yeah. Now, I'm not sure he's actually gone, but Pastor. Just got exonerated. Thank you. But it's that threat, you see. You dare not challenge our agenda. And that's where we're getting into life, liberty, property. His liberty was threatened. And people are losing property in the sense of your fine. Some hand was up, I thought. Scott.
That school board battle is
alive and well just in Woodland Park.
Is it really?
The vote at the last election to put in a conservative school board has been met with ferocious animosity by the people that are against that.
Okay.
And they put up three new people to go against those people in the next election.
Okay.
And they would love to put the current superintendent or of the board, president of the board, into prison.
Oh, my goodness. Really?
For things that they're accusing him of doing illegally, just to get a foothold.
Okay.
It's just right down the road.
Yeah. I had no idea they were threatening him with prison. Some of the, Scott said the current school board
president
threatening him with jail if they can get him. I hadn't heard that. So.
Well, threatened with lawsuits.
Lawsuits, okay. Loss of property. It's a looming issue, and I just think we need to do the best we can to be true martyrs, which means we are willing to die for the faith, but a martyr is not necessarily capitulating to injustices. The other, I'm going to skip over the rest of this. I wish I could inform you of all the Bolsheviks and Nazis and all those good guys. These are 20th century bloodbaths, and church historians are absolutely confident that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in all centuries combined before. So you and I were alive in the bloodiest century of the Christian martyrs. If you pay attention to what's going on in Nigeria, with regularity, there are Christians being killed by Muslims in Nigeria these days. It's just premeditated. It is malicious. And frequently, they're targeting school kids. It's the young people they're killing. Yeah, Larry.
Mm-hmm. I would say the evolutionary idea, which is behind communism, Nazism, all that stuff,
mm-hmm.
is the biggest killer of communism.
Yeah, it all fits together. Yeah.
Directly against God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I will not do any more with the item 5, the current intimidation and suppression in America's culture wars, but it's something that should cause us to think and pray and do what we can to help. Dawn has a good friend in Colorado Springs who was a state senator for several terms, and his burden now is to equip righteous Christian school board candidates. And he's just investing the last years of his life trying to help some of these. They're almost all women, but they're really brave women who are willing to run for local school boards and take a lot of the fire they're going to get. As Scott said, you're going to be intimidated, and it takes a lot of guts to simply stand up to it. Point 3, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that, I think, is important. We can easily be persecuted for stupidity. Whole variety of reasons. And if I would ask you, to have you personally known anyone who's lost life, liberty? You'd usually be talking about someone who's kind of dumb. They did not know what they were doing. So they get persecuted. But there is a righteousness' sake. And as far as I could think it through, it's when you speak out and act out a defense of Christian doctrine or defense of Christian ethics. And people have, throughout 2,000 years, run afoul of powerful people when they would stand up for doctrinal integrity. There was a great figure in church history. His name was Athanasius. And he's a brilliant man, and he was a bishop in Alexandria. And he spent most of his life out of Alexandria because the emperors were chasing him around the world. Why? He said, there is one God, three persons. He is the great defender of Trinitarian doctrine. And he believed making an I is worth fighting for. I'm not going to say it's a J just because it looks nice. Athanasius contra mundum, meaning against the world. He was outvoted by the bishops in that part of the country. But he was a brave man, and we look back on him and say, he was truly a martyr, even though he didn't die. But he bore witness to the faith, and he suffered a lot in that process. Any question about standing up for doctrinal truth? If you wonder why Dieter is sometimes really pounding on you, and say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Pastor says, I'm talking about the Bible as the Word of God. Yes.
Unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture and evident reason, and not by popes and councils, which is so often urged and contradicted themselves, I will not recant. My conscience is held captive to the Word of God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You got an amen with Trudy. Great quote, Pastor. Wonderful, you've got an ear's memory. His memory is good, let me tell you. Yes, Scott.
This is a little thing, but when I was a senior captain, I asked my squadron commander if I was going to be a flight commander anytime soon. And he said, no, you don't hang out at the bar with the guys on Friday night.
Okay. Yeah. And that wasn't doctrinal, but it was ethical. You were going to live your life according to a different standard. And on that level, we are under ferocious assault in America by extremely well-financed, militant, gay rights folk. And we've seen that right in Colorado. What happens if you don't bake the cake? You're threatened with all sorts of acrimony. Those people would put, I'm searching for his name. I knew it this morning. What's his name? The baker in you can't help me either. Phillips, Jack Phillips. All he did is say, I'm happy to sell you cakes that we've made, but I'm not going to use my artistic skill to celebrate a gay wedding, which I don't approve of. And the state of Colorado was ready to punish him in every manner possible. Fortunately, the Supreme Court defended him, but then he's back in court. They never give up, just again and again. And fortunately, there's an outfit I support, Alliance Defending Freedom. They have the lawyers to deal with those issues and help save them. And just recently, another woman in Colorado, what did she do? Made her the target of gay rights folk? Wouldn't make a website. She's a website designer. So we have come to the point in which you are not free to say no. You're obligated to do what a small group of really powerful folk are imposing. So that is very much an illustration. Doctrinal integrity and ethical integrity. And when you are standing for those two things, you are liable to elicit persecution. And if you are persecuted for that, you should rejoice knowing that you're standing for the truth. Stand not by lies. Live not by lies. Do what's right. And it may occasionally cause you some discomfort. And my time is up. Questions? Well, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is the martyr who is truly the exemplar of the saintly person. And we rightly revere and celebrate them. I have a bunch of folk I'd like to talk about, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and these kind of folk. There are wonderful, wonderful stories of how Christians have given their life for the faith. And it gives people like me at least courage to say, I like that. I'm glad I don't have to do that, but I like that. Final insights. Let's pray. Father, we by nature dislike persecution, and we understand how rightfully we avoid it. But we do thank you for the saints and martyrs who have given their lives simply to illustrate the fervency of their faith. May we follow their light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.